Our scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. And our sermon today is entitled, well, Christ is Risen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. Christ is alive and Christ is well. Christ is at the right hand of God in all his glory, watching over us, interceding on behalf of us, praying for us constantly. Christ is at the right hand of God, he who has sent his Holy Spirit upon you to give you comfort, to give you courage, to unite his works and his love with you. The Holy Spirit has given you the faith that you can say that Jesus is risen, that he has paid for my sins, that he has given me new life in him, that my hope is not only for today, but for tomorrow and all of eternity. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And as Paul says here in this passage, if Christ has not risen, then our faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, this is all a mirage. If Christ is not risen, we are to be the most pitied of all people in all of the world. But we here as God's people today, singing praises unto him, with our own lips and our own hearts, confessing to one another that Jesus lives, that the Holy Spirit working amongst us, that we see that what we can do in his name is not by our own power, but by the power of God himself. For who can say that I am a sinner before God if not by the power of the Spirit? Who can say that I have hope and hope eternal in God, the God revealed in the scriptures, if it is not by the work of the Holy Spirit? It is Christ and Christ risen that has given us this power. I want to argue with you today and convince you today, I hope, as much as possible in this 20 minutes, that the faith that you have, brothers and sisters, is not irrational, but is built on solid ground. I want to try to persuade some of you here who are perhaps not certain about your faith, not certain about Jesus, that if Jesus has not risen, that not only is this church's faith a mirage, but this whole world becomes destined to perish as well. And I hope that all of us can see that the locus of all of history is the resurrection of Christ. All of history points to his resurrection, and the resurrection itself shines like a beacon to all of creation of God's wonderful grace, wonderful mercy, and wonderful love. Paul says here once again that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Brothers and sisters, have courage. You are the only ones in this world who has hope to give to others. You are the only ones in this world who can go forth and say to this world that Christ is risen and Christ can give you life. Many times we as Christians, we're very shy and reticent to share our faith. We often think that if we share our faith, we will be ridiculed, and you might be right, you might be ridiculed. But you often look at the people around you who do not know the Lord and you say, they're happy enough. They're joyful enough. They have found meaning in their life enough. Why should I rock the boat? Why should I say anything that would disturb them? Let them be where they are and let me sort of be where I am. When I would share my faith with people who were, how should I say this, very satisfied with their life. When I would meet people who, how should I say this, very introspective. We would always come down this road of why it is they do not believe in God. And then we would go down this road about, well, if you don't believe in God, how do you live? What do you live for? What meaning do you have in your life? And the argument would go something like this. I believe there's no afterlife. I believe there's no God. I believe this life is all that we have. I believe that when we die, we are no more. And in so doing, every minute of this life is precious. And so I live every minute of this life as a finite resource to learn to love, to learn to live, to learn to laugh. And then they would turn to me and go, but you, Christian, you have eternal life. You believe in eternal life. And because of that, you do not see today as precious. You do not savor each minute of the day. You do not savor each moment with the person that you're with. Very compelling, right? Very compelling. To me, I call this romantic nihilism. And it's something that I believe that most of us here, when I look at the audience that we have here today, that if you did not know the Lord, you would sign up for that. I know there's no meaning in life, basically, but I'm going to live my life like there is meaning. I'm going to shake my fist against death and nihilism, and I'm going to live every moment like it matters. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening here today, I would say to you that that person, that philosophy, that way of looking at life that they are to be more pitied than us who have Jesus. Why? Because there is no rationale for their love. There is no rationale for their laughter. There is no rationale for their life. They're trying to make meaning out of something that's not there. A whisper. And we know the human condition, all of us, because we're all made in God's image. There's something about us as being human beings that we know that all of us here, that even if we live that philosophy, most of us, right, would go down not the route of, I'm going to try to live my life of love, of virtue, but we would slide the other way of live a life of deception, failure, depression, and even death. But in today's world, there's two TV shows that I know, I'm not going to say what they are in particular, that espouse this way of thinking, that espouse this way of life. But I would contend with you that the only reason that you can do that, especially this audience, is because by God's grace, you have an upper middle class life with food, with shelter, with education, and everything else. But the day that God takes that away from you, the day that there is a war, this philosophy is to be the most pitied of all philosophies. The second thing that Paul is trying to say here is that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus hasn't resurrected, and we're still in our sins, right? But what's going on here is there are people are basically saying that there's no miracles. There's no more miracles in this world. There's no more of God or any divine being interacting with this world. That everything has natural causes, and that everything at its core and its base comes from human experience, comes from what you know, what the collective of humanity knows. And we know that in our church history, and especially in Western thinking, that this all occurred around the 20th century, and it still permeates our education today and permeates the way we think. Because in the 19th century, for those of you who took history, you guys all took history, when the age of rationalism came about, when people started to say, knowledge comes more from, not only from the church, but knowledge comes from within. And that reason itself is autonomous. It doesn't need God, that we ourselves can figure out what this world is like. And as that started, people in the church got confused. We do this in our schools. We do this in our life. We have one part of our life is for God and God himself. We worship. Other part of our life, work, job, school. And neither should the two ever meet. We can't see our work as something to worship God because we see that as the realm of our autonomous reason. When we come here to worship Jesus, we can say, my motions, another part of me, I come here to worship Jesus. A schizophrenic life. And then there's two German philosophers, and you probably know, hear their name, Kant and Hegel, who tried to reconcile those two. Because no one wants to live a schizophrenic life. try to reconcile these two. Well, then they weren't able to in many ways. And then this guy named Kierkegaard who tried to say, it's not about reason, it's about your feelings. But it still is like, well, then where does reason, where does my understanding of God, understanding of miracles, where does that come in? And then lastly, finally, a guy by the name of Ludwig Feuerbach said, you guys are all full of it. There is no God. The reason why you're schizo is because there really is no God. That the only place of knowledge comes from humanity. There is no knowledge anywhere else. There is no God. There is no miracles. And in our day today, people are saying there is no resurrection. You see, the issue here, brothers and sisters and listeners, is that we take humanity as the center of all knowledge, humanity as the center of all meaning, humanity as the center of all virtue and all ethics. But I will contend with you, brothers and sisters. I will contend to you, O listeners. What is the world like without God? I'm not going to talk politics in particular, but let me talk about politics in general. Imagine this country without God. That our only savior is our politics. Imagine living in the time of the Soviet Union and the only salvation is the government itself. Imagine there is no reason for love, reason to live. That all things were simply utilitarian. None of us will want to live like that. And we all know that a government or any human institution on its own will collapse. And not only would you be without hope, but this world would be without hope. But praise be to God. God is not silent. God is not that deist God who lives afar and just has put things in motion. But God is the God of relationship, the God of covenant, who came down to this world, interacted with us, loved us, saved us, died for us, that you may have hope. And God is saying to you and I that the core of what it means to be human, the core of what it means to be a society, the core of what it means to eventually, when Jesus comes back and his reign is here, is twofold. It's your relationships and glory. God made you to have a relationship with God himself. God made you to have a relationship with one another in Christ. You were made to worship him. You were made to commune with one another so that you could worship God together. You were made to see him and to love him and be loved by him. But if Christ did not rise, you're still in your sins. If Christ did not rise, you have no relationship with God. And if Christ has not risen, your relationships with one another are not based on God himself, but are on something else. But we know here in this church, and we know in our experience, that a relationship based on Jesus and his grace and his mercy, that it is the most powerful, most fulfilling relationship that we can have. For God made you that way. To be forgiven, to forgive, to be loved and love, to receive grace, to receive joy, to have Christ in the midst. We have hope in all of these things because of him. We're not making up relationships as we go. We're not trying to figure it out. We know that God has shown us and God has spoken. The second thing you were made for, you were made for glory. You will be co-heirs with Christ when he comes down and gives us the new heavens and the new earth. Think about this. Why is it that humanity has an urge to have progress? Why do we have an urge to build things? Why do we have an urge to create things? Why do we have an urge to make things beautiful before the Lord? Now, if you're a single guy, you live in an apartment with one mattress, that's something different. But all of us together, we have this urge to have glory, to make things beautiful. But if life just ends, what's the purpose? If we're making it up as we go, what is beautiful? But God, when he rose from the dead, restored your humanity and allows you to be that beautiful person that you are, allows you to grow and to create beautiful things for the Lord, allows you to make all these things beautiful and give praise unto God, that it testifies of his grace and his innate beauty as well. You, O Christian, have hope not only in this life, and you should be proud of that hope in Christ Jesus. You should be proud that you're saved. You should be proud that God saved you. You should share humbly with other people that by grace and grace alone I've been saved, and here is the gospel for you. You should be proud of who God is and what he's done for you. Humbly. You should long to do all things for God's glory in your workplace, in your schools, whatever it is you may do. You have hope in this world. Live with that resurrection hope. And you have hope in the world to come as well. And because you have hope in this world, the world to come, what does that mean? It means you actually can love better, love fully with every second that God has given you. Because you know that each moment is given by God and that there is an eternity waiting for you, where you will fulfill all the glorious plans that Christ has for you and his church. We're free. We're free from time constraints. We're free. We're free from just looking at everything as limited resources. We're free to give and to love graciously to one another. So if Christ is not risen, this world is without hope. If Christ is not risen, we as Christians, we're fooling ourselves. But this world, if that is true, this world is destined for chaos. But Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He has bought us at a price. He reigns forever and ever. In all things, everything holds together because of him. And all of creation has been made for his glory. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, live your life. Christ is not in the grave. Christ is alive. Rejoice in him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. There is no one like you, Lord God. Father, we know, Lord, that in this world, people, Lord God, will say that Christ is not risen. And they will say that Scripture is not the word of God. They will say that the miracles in the Bible are just falsified, Lord God. They're just myths, Lord. But Father, we know the truth. That if the Bible is not true, if Christ has not risen, then there is no meaning in this world. It's a philosophy, a truth that is ever-changing, but never assured. It is a target to be aimed at, but a target that keeps moving. It is a fulfillment of heart that we seek, but a fulfillment we can never find. But you, O Christ, you are the rock. You have given us life and life eternal. Our hearts are steadfast in you. Our relationships are steadfast in you. All that we do in this lifetime is steadfast in you. And all these things are for your glory and your glory alone. So help us, Lord Jesus, not to pity ourselves, but to be thankful. Thankful to what you have given to us. Thankful for the life that we have. And may we, as your people, Lord God, humbly, winsomely, truthfully, share the good news with others, that they too can know the living Christ and all of life that he gives. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.